You know, years ago, the Church of Niles tried to put together a communion service. They had been meeting together and having worship services on Sunday nights every month or two. And they were doing quite well. And then somebody said, well, let's try to do a communion. And there were so many different viewpoints of communion, they just couldn't agree. And, you know, basically three different types. The Catholic Church has their idea. You have a couple Protestant churches that have their idea. And then for our most evangelicals, think in terms of symbolic. But I see two different main types. One, some churches believe that you have to do this as a sacrament or as something you have to do to be saved. And others, like ours, we believe it's more symbolic. We do it in remembrance of Jesus. Okay? And if you're a believer today, you may partake of the of communion here with us today. But let's read Mark 14, 22 through 24. Jesus and his disciples were brought together, or they went together and got together in what we call the upper room, and they were enjoying the Passover. And it says, and they did eat. Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Okay, so let's go over to another account. Let's go to Luke 22:19. Actually, I'm going to start in the 13th verse. And the disciples went, and they found it as Jesus said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with a great desire, I heartily desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the 17th verse says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. In the 19th verse, he says, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then this, interestingly, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, these are two accounts of what we call the Lord's Supper, the first time. And what they were doing was actually the Passover meal. And they were doing this Passover meal just like they did for hundreds of years before that, on a regular basis, and thousands of years since then. If you go and spend time with a Jewish family this year, I'd love to do that, just to have their Passover meal with them, they'd be doing the same thing. They were doing that same thing. And they take this bread out of the middle of the pile and they break it. They still do it today. And they take the cup. I don't think they drink out of the cup. I think that cup they reserve for a Messiah. Jesus rightfully took the cup, said, this is my blood. And so he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so later on, after many Gentiles were saved, after Jesus rose from the dead and many Gentiles were saved, there arose kind of a dispute. What are the Gentiles supposed to do? Are they supposed to become Jews in the sense, do they do all the feasts? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to do all the law like we're doing, or much of the law? And the apostles came to the conclusion, and they said, well, no, just stay away from fornication and don't drink blood and remember the poor. That's pretty easy. And then farther on, we Paul's letter to the Corinthians years later, he talked about coming together for the Lord's Supper. So up to follow suit, but not exactly. They didn't do the whole Passover. We don't do the whole Passover supper. It kind of morphed into doing this little bit of bread and a little bit of wine or grape juice, and we do it in remembrance of Him. And I believe God accepts that form of worship. You don't have to do it to be saved, but we do it because we are saved. So let's partake. The elders come forth. Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." Jesus took the cup, said, "Take, drink all of it, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's all drink together. Well, Joshua, let's see if that works. Put up, it does. Hopefully it's the right one. I haven't done PowerPoint in like 8 years. And I thank the Lord for my son, Micah. I was trying to work on it, I think it was Friday morning, and he said, "Dad, you're going to have PowerPoint?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. It's been a long time." He said, "Ah, it's easy." I said, "Really? How do you know about that?" And so he said, "Well, I'd like to get some pictures." "Oh, it's no problem. Just go to Google." I said, "Don't you have to pay for them?" I said, "Don't you have to pay for them?" No. He says, "Not unless you're getting paid for it." I'm not getting paid for this, I hope. So we got a few pictures to make it interesting. You know, I'm so thankful. I look out amongst the congregation today, and I see people who I've known for years. Do we have any charter members here of this church? So you're all like me. You've been here for 100 years, but weren't a charter member. I think I can't be the oldest members, or the long, maybe the oldest, no. Anyway, I look out among the congregation. I see people who I've never met. I see people who I've known for many, many years. But I see a lot of believers. I see people who have worked to serve and worked hard ministering to people. I've seen several pastors, some who were successful and some who were not so successful. I've seen some who were called boring and some who just did nothing but talk about Jesus. Oh, that pastor came back. It was Pastor Buzz. And when he came back and he spoke at our summer celebration, and he started speaking 15 minutes into it, I leaned over to my wife and says, "I've heard this one before. It's about Jesus." Oh, so today we're going to talk about priorities, God's priorities. Do you have priorities? Have you ever thought about them? What are your priorities? God has priorities. We have priorities. Let's see if this thing works here. That works. All right. It works. I'll tell you a little bit about my priorities. They may not be the same as yours. I picked these up over the years. And actually, I think early on in my Christian life, someone talked about priorities like this, and they helped me put together an idea of how I should focus. How I should focus my life, what I should spend my time on, and when there's conflicts, what is more important? What should I focus on instead of this? Focus on that. I started out with relationship with God. When you're making a list of your priorities, you should make that number one. Your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. And if you don't know God, then I would encourage you to please get to know Him. How do you get to know Him? You get to know Him by responding to God's draw in your heart to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to accept Him, to believe that He is the Son of God and that He shed His blood for your sins. That's how you start. You make that, you just decide to look to Jesus and trust in Him and believe it. That's what you do. And the second thing that I learned that I ought to be doing is to prioritize my relationship with my spouse. Now, you may not have a husband or a wife. And that's okay. Someday you might. But for those who do, I mean, I'm just showing you, this is what I did. And it's a good thing and a wise thing to do. That's my number two priority. I'm going to back up just a minute. I should have used this here. Back to our relationship with God. Okay. Notice we have a little boy praying on the bed there. And Jesus said, except you become as little children, you shall no way enter into the kingdom of God. We really all start out our relationship with God like that little boy. Maybe not at the bed. I was standing up. I had just gone through a night of a boost party. Next morning, I was reading a gospel tract that some girl had left. She had gone to Jesus Christ Superstar and brought it back, and everybody was making fun of this gospel tract, thing about Jesus, you know. And that morning, we were cleaning up the mess, broken glass. I think one of my friends did throw a desk across the room. We were cleaning things up, and we found these little gospel tracts that everybody was making fun of. And so I read this thing, and it said, "Why?" I realized, man, I am a sinner. I'm going to go to hell. I looked at my friend, his name was Lee Funk. I looked Lee in the eyes and said, "Lee, I think we better change." And you know, when nobody was looking, I got down on my knees. There was no bed around, but it was a living room. And I did just that. I said, "God, you know, I read the thing, do this, do this, do this, do this. Admit you're a sinner, you know, call upon Jesus," and I did. And you know, when I look back in my life, when I think of my memories, I look back before that, and it's like my memories are black and white. And everything since then is like the memories are in color. It's kind of like the way it is. Now, I wasn't a bad kid. I had great parents. They did their best to keep me out of trouble. My dad, I can remember, made a great decision one time. I wanted to go out with his band and play at a bar. And he says, you're underage, you're not going to do that. And though, you know, those guys went out and they stole something that night and they got caught. I probably would have been with them. My dad, thanks, Dad. Okay, yeah, amen. So, where was I? Receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. And then after a while, you get to know God. You know, I did this and did that and followed this. I went to a legalistic church, went to church three times a week, sometimes four. I learned the Bible really, really well. Learn the Bible, please. Learn it. Go to a Bible study. If you don't go to home fellowship or a home group, or if you don't go to a Bible study, do it. You've got to. All his ways are peace. And if you don't know what his ways are, how are you going to experience peace? So, I keep getting. Oh, yeah. After a while, you get to know God. And you find out he's good. And all his ways are peace. And you, like this young lady in the picture here, praise the Lord. Thank you. God becomes more and more and more real. You know, if you just took any one experience, that generally does prove God. But, you know, as you get older in the Lord, it becomes more of a tapestry, more of a story. And you can see everything that you've gone through and say, oh, my goodness, it's true. It's so much. It seems so much more real when you look at everything. I've kept a journal. I used to call it a diary, and somebody told me that girls keep diaries, guys keep journals. I don't know. I always called it a diary. Anyway, and you know, sometimes I'll go back and read that, and I go, "Oh yeah." You know, keep a diary or a journal, and read it once in a while. You tend to forget what God has done for you, and with you. You know, we read the Bible about the old in the Old Testament where the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and within a short time they were grumbling and said, "Where's God?" You know, well, we tend to do the same thing. We tend to forget the good things that God has already done for us. But God gets really, really good after a while. So I want to encourage you on that. But that is your number one priority. Number two, relationship with your spouse if you're married. The Bible says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. In this case, looks like sometimes the wife will cleave to her husband. No. Yeah. You ever feel that way, Val? But, you know, there's all sorts of things. You know, you want to make that your relationship with your spouse your second priority. All right? And third, relationship with your children. You know, the Bible doesn't say leave your father and your mother and cleave to your children. Now, children are important. Now, number three on the list isn't too bad, right? But you need to keep your priorities straight. The best thing men can do for their husbands is to love their wives. And vice versa. The best thing you can do for them. And when you've got to make a choice between nurturing your spouse or nurturing your children, if you have to make that choice, often you don't, but if you have to, your relationship with your wife is first and your relationship with your children is second. Okay? Notice here, down on the list is ministry, and then job, and then personal desires. You know, if you're not married and don't have children, you know, the next is ministry, which I would define as your relationship with God and people. Maybe, you know, maybe you're not a full-time pastor, but you do have relationships with people. And God wants you to love people and help them. Okay? And so that would be your next priority. Interestingly, your job is farther down. I can remember shortly after I became a believer and we had started a church, and I was working at a factory and had my back to the wall, and I was working on a big machine, and there were some windows behind me, and I could hear this tapping, and I said, "What's that?" I turned around, and a couple of guys were out there, and they were friends of mine. And I went over to the window. It was, by the way, I was working the second shift. It was about 9, 10 o'clock at night. And they said, "God wants us to go out and pray." And I was thinking, I'm working. And they happened to be laid off. How convenient. But it started something in my heart and mind saying, "Well, gosh, what is my priority?" Okay, now I'm going to say sometimes God may want you to quit the work that day and go pray. But it can happen. But I had already felt God wanted me to go to work at this place. And I felt that, you know, part of that is work 40 hours a week and be on time. And don't leave in the middle of the, work thing to go out and do something that you else that you think you ought to do. And, you know, as a business owner and as an employer, I think in the terms of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay? And I understand as an employer, sometimes employees, you know, maybe they do want to go out and pray. And if somebody ever came up to me and said, God wants me to go out and pray, frankly, I'd let them go and encourage them. But they don't really have the, you know, I mean, my point is, as I prayed about it, I felt the Lord tell me, you committed to that job, do a good job and stay, do that. And that's what I did. And then lastly is our personal desires. Now, it really would really be nice if those bottom three all happened in relation to the top three. And notice the first three are relationships. Now, if I was to sit here and tell you that 60% of life, of the meaning of life, is about relationships, I'd be wrong. How about 90%? If I said 90% of life is about relationships, I'd still be wrong. How about 99%? 99% of your life is about relationships. I'd still be wrong. Let me just make a bold statement. 100% of life is about relationships, starting with your relationship with God and then your relationships with others. We used to have a person go to church here. Her name was Sharon Evick, young, lovely young lady. And I remember she passed away in a car accident after a home fellowship meeting. But I was at her house one time at a home fellowship, and the icebreaker of the day was, if you could take anything to heaven, what would you take with you? The idea, of course, is you can't take anything, so if you could take something, what would you take? And everybody went around the room. I don't remember what I said. But she said, I would take all the cards and the lovely gift things that people have given me over the years and the things where they've said thank you and things that they've told me they love me. I would take those to heaven with me. And a few months later, or a year later or so, she was getting ready to turn into Pizza Hut after they were all gathering together after a meeting. And a drunk driver took her out. Bang. And she went straight to heaven. But you know what? She got to take some stuff with her. You know what she took? She took those relationships with her. And you don't leave here with nothing. You leave here with all the relationships that you have accumulated throughout your life. You have some relationships with people that you have never even met. Do you give money to missions? You've helped people. And when you break the gates, when you head on in, you're going to see people greeting you that know you better than you knew them, because you helped them and didn't even know it. What's my point? Relationships is what your life is all about. And if you have to choose between ministry, job, and personal desires over nurturing a relationship, work on the relationships, because that is where it's at. So it'd be nice, of course, if, like, as we said, if your personal desires match those other ones. For example, today I'm up here speaking. And boy, I'm really thankful that Pastor Matt and the elders decided to open the pulpit up to more elders and other people that can speak. I sat over here before Matt became pastor, and I the only thing I said was, you know, I really want to make sure that you open up the pulpit to other elders and other people that can speak. We've got 20 men and women in this church that can stand up here and give a good message and prophesy. What do I mean by prophesy? New Testament says prophecy is speaking unto people for edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the New Testament definition of prophecy. So if I do the job right here today, I'm prophesying. And I can tell you, I can tell when I'm getting help. It's a gifting. And any pastor or anybody that stands up here and speaks, or ministers in song, they can tell sometimes when they're getting help from God. Sometimes you're just acting out of skill and preparation. But today I'm enjoying the presence of God. I just feel where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I sense that today. I'm so thankful. I felt helped today. People, a lot of people have been praying. Thank you. So where was I? Relationship? Yes. It's nice if your personal desires match. And I'm here today because I wanted to be here. And in a way, I didn't want to be here because Matt says, "Oh, Larry, you want to, it's open. You want to speak on the 3rd?" And I'm going, he called me on it, you know? You know, I'm used to leading worship, but not used to speaking to a congregation. And, you know, for me, in my relationship with God, I was praying a few, a year ago or 6-8 months ago, and trying to get closer to the Lord, and I felt the Lord tell me, "For you, Larry, the best defense is a good offense." What does that mean? That means do something with me. And this is doing something with God. I need God's help to do this right, and so I had to prepare and seek God and prepare my heart and study and so on. And so, in essence, I desired to do that, and so I'm working with my relationship with God and along with my personal desires of ministering. I just want to see God move. I want to see God move in your lives. I want to see God move in other people's. I want to see the kingdom of God happen around here, and it happens some, but I want to see more of it. What does that mean? The gospel of the kingdom is kind of like threefold. We emphasize in the evangelical world, number one, which is, and it's the most important, seeing the gospel going forth in power, where people hear the gospel, perceive it, understand it, God draws them, and they become believers. That's the most important thing, but that's only one part of the kingdom. There's two more parts. There is the deliverance from demonic bondage. We have an enemy, and he tries to hold people back and bind them, and there are people in this city who are demon-possessed and would maybe like to be delivered, and they don't deliver themselves. God uses people to preach the gospel and lay hands on them or to command those spirits to leave, and they leave. And others is physical healing. The Bible says several different places. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. By his stripes we were healed. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. All those things work together. Be honest with you, I was coming home from work last night, and I could feel this. I've been fighting it—a chest, throat, head thing—starting to come on me. And I said, "I got to preach tomorrow. I can't get sick." I said, "Lord, help!" And I just felt the Lord tell me, "Just command those viruses to wither and die." Okay, so I did, and you know, I haven't felt this in a long time. But I actually felt that just lift off me. And so praise the Lord. That just goes, that's a part of my tapestry. I should write about that tomorrow, right? Okay. I'm glad that more and more and more and more my personal desires are coming in line with those top three priorities. I'm so glad. Maybe the older you get, the easier it gets. I don't know. But, you know, I'm around you all. I'm around many people all a lot who tell me about God and about his ways and his helps. All his ways are peace. How much time do we have today? Help me out, Andy. Oh, my goodness. We've got all sorts of time. Hopefully I won't bore you. Okay. God's priorities. You know, I was talking to Val this morning, and we were thinking about the Corinthians. I was reading a little bit about the Corinthians. Paul really had his work cut out for him. But you look at the Corinthians, they were committing fornication. They were incest. They were fighting with one another, suing one another, speaking in tongues with no interpretation, just people getting together and blabbering all the time. Lots of funny stuff was happening. And you know what? Poor Paul, it's like herding cats, you know? He had work to do as their apostle and pastor. And it's a little sad. I was thinking all of, throughout my Christian life, how much time and energy I spent on trying to promote doctrines that were not that important. The first church I went to, after I became a believer, I started going to a very legalistic church. And they, to the place where even if I visited another church, I was sinning. Really? Now, they're not that way anymore, praise the Lord. They backed away from that. But that's where it was at the time. And one of the places where you really couldn't go was the place that those that believed in once saved, always saved. That was it. Now, I think in the evangelical world we call that eternal security, right? Well, way down there in number 6, there is a priority there called the atonement is everlasting. It's finished. And I'll tell you what, you become a believer, you got to work really hard to get away from God. I mean really hard. You might, if you really knowingly say, I don't want Jesus anymore, and you really mean it and know it, and God, you know, not just a little child saying, I don't want that, I hate you. You know, I'm talking about really making an informed decision. Okay, if you don't want God, you don't have to have him. But I don't think that, you know, there's very, 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 very few people that ever get there. If you're a believer and you've started walking with God, you have to work really hard to get away from God. He loves you and he's doing everything he can to keep you, and he will chasten you. Life will get tough if you walk away from him as a believer. And the purpose of tough times is threefold. One, to bring you back to him if you're straying. Two, just to strengthen you, teach you something. Yeah, and teach you how to deal with evil. Sometimes God lets trouble happen just so you learn how to fix it. You know, baby, unfortunately, that's the way God decided how we should learn. Trial and error. Babies fall down and they learn to walk by falling, getting back up. Right? So, if we don't get any farther than this, this is the most important thing, I think, to God. The shed blood of Jesus, the atonement. That is number one. If you're going to spend your time emphasizing something, there it is. And by the way, my wife asked me, who said? Where'd you get these priorities? That's a fair question. I'm going to jump ahead here real quick. And I say I got them from the feasts. In Leviticus 23, God said to Moses, these are my feasts. And those are the 7 feasts on the left there. And in the middle, you see where the priorities line up. And over on the right, less importantly, when they are. First 4 feasts are related to the first month. The last 3 are in the 7th month. So that's where I got them from, through a lot of prayer and study. I just felt the Lord give them to me. There they are. So we'll go back to priority. The shed blood of Jesus, the atonement. All right? The shed blood of Jesus. We are living in the end times. If we're in the end times, and I don't know if we are or not, I think we are, then life could get tough. Will we see the Antichrist? Some say he comes in after the rapture. Sometimes say he'll come before the rapture. Well, let me just give you a little comfort. If he comes before the rapture and we live long enough and the Lord tarries and you get to see him, I'm going to give you a little hint how you'll know that he isn't a man of God. He'll take the name of Jesus and give Jesus some glory. Maybe call him a son of God. Might even refer to him as the son of God. But I'll tell you what he won't do. He will not go along with the shed blood of Jesus, the atonement. You can take that to the bank. That is God's number one priority. We need to be covered by the blood of Christ. Now, I don't understand everything about it. When I became a believer, I knew hardly anything about the gospel, but something inside said, believe it. And I did. I didn't understand it, and today I understand a lot more than I did then. And things line up scientifically more and more and more. Heck, quantum theory will preach. I used to believe in theistic evolution, and evolution does make sense until you think about it. And the more you think about it, you realize, oh my goodness, my faith was so much brought greater when I began to study the theory of evolution and realize, oh my goodness, there is a God. It couldn't have happened by itself. When I look out amongst the people here, most of you are believers, maybe all of you. And you know, when God looks down, you know what he sees? When the Father looks down, he sees a bunch of perfect people. Perfect. Perfect. Why? Because you're so perfect? Not really. Because you're born again and the Father looks down through the blood of Christ. That's a covering. It is a filter. And when he looks down, he sees your born again spirit. That's what's going to heaven. He sees that. And he's pleased. Jesus paid the price, the atonement. You're covered. It's like above us, between us and the Father, is that blood filter, that blood covering. And he sees perfection. Now, so when I tell you I'm perfect, the real me is perfect. And you know, that's the truth. That's one viewpoint. Not your viewpoint, but it is a viewpoint. I am perfect. All you believers, inside, don't you want to do what's right? You do. Do you always do what's right? Why? It's because of this stuff right here. And you're not taking it with you to heaven. It's this stuff. And on earth, you have opposition. You have somebody and entities that want you to fail, that tempt you, that lead you away. That's what we have on earth. And when you go to heaven, you don't take that stuff with you. You're born again, the Spirit goes. Your good memories and all your failures. The Bible says that, you know, they don't even go. All your failures, they're not even written in heaven. Only your accomplishments. When you get to heaven, all you're going to get is reward. There will be no rebukes. You get your rebukes down here. You get your trouble down here. And don't we want trouble? If I'm out of God's will, I do want trouble. I want God to bring me back to him. But when I breathe my last breath and go to heaven, you know, I'm going right, my born-again spirit's going right up to be with God and leaving all the junk behind. Everything that's good goes to heaven. Everything bad stays behind. By the way, hell is a real place. And if I had to bet, it's eternal. You know, there's controversy about that. Oh, lake of fire burn you up. You're annihilated. You know, they have an argument. But I'm not going to bet on that one. I'm going to say we ought to fear God enough to follow him, love him. And there's enough evidence there that there's an eternal hell. Let's stay out of it. But it's not so much a place of punishment, although it is. It's a place where you go if you don't want God. If you don't want God, you don't have to have him. There's a place prepared for you. And if God let everybody into heaven, it'd be like earth. A lot of great things and happy things and wonderful things and lovely things are on earth, along with a lot of bad stuff. Heaven is a place where all the bad stuff's gone. All the good stuff's left behind. And hell is a place where you get to be without God. All the good stuff. And you get to fight, bite, scratch to get what you want. There's that story about where, you know, in heaven, there's people eating this supper, and everybody's around, you know, enjoying the supper, you know. And then there's the other picture of in hell, there's people trying, they're biting, scratching, they're pulling people around and beating people up, trying to get to the food. Same situation in a way, but different attitude. Okay? God saved us. We want to do what's right. Do what you can. Do to the best of your strength, do what's right. Follow Him. Whatever He gives you strength to do. But know that the real you is born again, loves God, and the Father looks to you as perfect. Okay? Fellowship and communion with God. You know, because of the blood of Jesus shed, now we can have communion with God. Now we can talk to Him. Now we can have a relationship with God. Before Jesus died, people would die and go to a place, I believe it's a real place, in the earth somewhere, referred to in the Bible as the bosom of Abraham. Remember the story about the rich man and Lazarus? They could kind of see each other far apart, you know, and one was kind of hot there, and the other one was, he was fine. Lazarus was fine, but the rich man who didn't help anybody in life, he was in torment. He was just thirsty. You know, I don't think he had his finger on the flame. It was not that kind of pain. Hell is a real place, and it's kind of hot there. But it's not like putting your finger on that. It's kind of like it's hot and you're thirsty and can't drink. Isn't it feel good when you're thirsty and you get to drink a cool glass of water? There's no water in hell. Don't go there, please. But because of the shed blood of Jesus, we can have fellowship with God and know Him. That would be the second priority. If you're going to spend your time fighting, you know, for a doctrine, you know, do number one, number two, number three, Jesus is alive. As opposed to being dead or in the grave. No, He is alive. Jesus is alive right now. Now, is He still sitting down on the right hand of God? I don't know if He's still sitting. And I don't think so. I think He gets up and does things. Really, I do. I mean, heaven is a real place. There's real people there. God is there. Jesus is there. And Jesus still has a ministry. It says He's the head of the church. So He's doing stuff. I don't know exactly what He's doing, but, you know, He's doing stuff. And He is alive. Okay? I just want to say something. I'm going to go back to number one for a second. Everybody has a line for fellowship. You know, when I was a young Christian, if you believed in one saved, always saved, well, we couldn't have fellowship. My line was really in the wrong place. You know? But I have a line, and you guys have lines. You know, if you don't believe in certain things, then I can't have fellowship with you. But my line is right there at number one. You know, between number one and number two. If you don't believe in the shed blood of Jesus, we're not going to have Christian fellowship. If you don't believe in the atonement, we're not going to have fellowship. It's pretty easy, though, isn't it? I mean, everybody in this room, you know, is agreement with number one. In fact, I'm pretty sure that everybody around here believes in one, two, and three, at least one, two, and three. Okay? And we don't even start to diverge until we get to four. And you know what? I can stop at three. It's fine with me. I teach four, five, and six, and seven. And have experience there. But you know what? Those things are, you know, these are in order of importance. That's why I can go to this church and have some people believe not the same as I do and still be able to have fellowship. Because I've got my priorities straight. And I think these are God's priorities based on those things right there. You know, the Passover feast is about the atonement. Fellowship and communication with God. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Father looks down on us as sinless. first fruits, which is what we call Easter. Jesus is alive. Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, they call it. It's the receiving of power. Then trumpets, go tell the world. Don't scare me like that, Joshy. Then we have the atonement. Everlasting forgiveness. It is finished. And then Jesus is coming back. By the way, Jesus, I'm going to close with this. Jesus is coming back. He is, yes. Jesus is coming back. And if you live long enough, you'll see it. But if he's coming back and you see it, you'll probably go through a little trouble between now and then. Because I think trouble is between now and then. Okay? And you can prepare by just getting to know God better. Focusing on your number one priority. He said he will never leave you or forsake you. I can remember one time I was hearing some message about preparing for the tough times ahead. And I remember thinking, everybody's talking about preparing, but nobody's telling me what to do. And I felt God speak. So I said in frustration, God, what do we do to prepare? Now, I would guess it might be different from everybody, but this is what I felt God speak to my heart. And he said, for you, you need to become more and more and more convinced that I will never leave you or forsake you. That's pretty easy. I can do that today. I can start doing that tomorrow. How many times do you in a simple thing as trying to get someplace on time and somebody in front of you is going 30 miles an hour in a 60 or 40, 55? What are you going to do? Okay? Where's God? He's not leaving you and he's not forsaking you. You can trust God in the littlest things. And let's trust him in little things and more and more and more and more and more. You know, I've had a great life. Pretty much storybook, family, marriage. Still working on the children. Very blessed. Anyway. Some people haven't enjoyed that. They've suffered in poor relationships, bad parents, people who have made horrible mistakes in their lives towards them. So we all suffer in different ways. I suffer in that I work hard to get people jobs and find the money to pay them. It sounds easy, maybe in some ways, but it's hard. I suffer. I've grown a lot doing that. Those are my Philistines. You know, and I have to work hard at it. I suffer, actually, doing that. And other people suffer in other ways. I look at, what about the factory worker has to get up at 6 in the morning or 4 in the morning? I used to do that. I didn't like that. That's a different kind of suffering. I don't want to do that. I'd rather work till 8 o'clock and sleep and get up when I wake up. So, Jesus is coming back again. Are you ready? Do you know him? I would guess most or all everybody in this room knows him. But maybe not. If not, how do you do that? You do it just like what? Let's go back. Can I go back here? Hello? One more? Just like that little boy there. And eventually you get to be like the young lady on the right. Starts with that humility. Getting to know the Lord. By just honoring him, fearing him in a good fear, in a good respectful way, and calling upon him. As it is written, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Not might be saved, shall be saved. So I implore you to do that. So let's all stand, please. We're just going to pray. We're going to have a song? You got a song?
Yeah, we've got to take a benevolence offering.
A benevolence offering. Gosh, you know, church has got their priority right when they forget to take the offerings. Let's sing. And you know, if you don't know the Lord and you would like to know him, I would strongly urge you to talk to one of the elders or a believer that you know well. You know, you can make that decision all by yourself, standing up in this room. You can make that decision, but you need to tell somebody. Tell the person you came with. Tell a pastor. Tell an elder or someone you respect who's a believer. Tell somebody. Okay? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, as it is written. Okay? I'll sing with you.
That'd be great.
Okay? All right. Father, we just worship you and praise you. Lord, right now I pray that you, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, grant them the ability to believe tonight, today, this morning. Grant them the ability to believe. Grant them the gift of repentance. Lord God, it's by your power people are drawn and that they are able to be born again. Cause people to be born again today, Lord, if there's any here. Give them the courage and the insight. Draw them and save them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.